There will be no halfway commitments when it comes to being in God's kingdom. Folks, you cannot have one foot in Sodom and the other foot in safety. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, down through the end of the chapter, we just sang a song, sing to the King, who is what? Coming to reign. Sing to the King who's coming to reign. In the first service, we sang a song, the King is coming. The King is coming. Thank God he is coming for me. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is coming? And he's coming for his people. He's coming for his people who know him, who call him by name, who know him personally, who have by faith and repentance received him. Those who believe in his name, turn from their sins to follow after him with all of their heart. The King is coming, and that is a joyful day for those who believe in Christ. It is also an absolutely terrible day, folks. It is a terrible day for those who are not in Christ. I'm going to challenge you this morning. I'm going to give you a flavor of what that challenge is. I'm going to challenge you in the way that you study your Bible. Okay? When I read that text, you think about there's two working in the field and one remains and the other is taken. There's two in the bed, one remains and the other is taken. What is the one word you think of? Rapture. That's it, rapture. You think of rapture. Jesus has come back, all the Christians just disappear, right? Many of you, you've seen the Left Behind movies. You've seen the Left Behind movies where you have two people in a car, right? And they're driving down the road, and the passenger doesn't believe in Jesus, but the driver does, okay? And the rapture happens, and the driver's no longer there except the pile of clothes. And the passenger looks over and says, uh-oh, because the car's still going down the road, and there's people veering off the road because there's two in a car, and one remains, and the other is taken. And many times, when we read this text, that's what we think, right? And it's because, not because the text says that, it's because that's what we have assumed. It's not because we have looked closely at the text. It's because for the last 100 years or so in churches in America, it has been taught that the church is just raptured out before any tribulation. The church is just saved and we're not here. What I'm going to challenge you to do this morning is this. When you approach your Bible, every day when you approach your Bible, whether you realize it or not, you approach the Bible with presuppositions, with things that you say, I believe this, and therefore, the text of Scripture must say this. So every time we read this passage, what do we think? Rapture. Rapture. And we don't actually ask the question, what does the text actually say? Where we want to come to, the point that we want to come to as the people of God, as somebody who follows Jesus, who loves the Bible, is we want to say this, Lord, every time I come to your word, I will receive whatever your word says, and I want to know exactly what you mean. Therefore, I'm going to dig deep, I'm going to ask difficult questions, and I am going to adjust to whatever your text says. And I think this morning, I don't think, I know, after we walk through this text, you're going to look at that and go, oh, I never realized that. Because I would venture to tell you this, that this text has nothing to do with rapture at all. This text has nothing to do with rapture. This text has everything to do with the judgment that is coming when the Son of Man returns in glory. So let's look at our text together and be challenged. Verse 20 says, being asked by the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? Real quick. They were the religious elite. They were the ones who were seminary educated. They were the keepers of the law. They had come up with so many different laws and traditions of men. And they assumed if anybody's going to be in the kingdom, it's going to be them. And if anybody's going to have a high position in the kingdom, it's got to be us, the Pharisees. Because we are the religious elite. So being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus then answered. So they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, when is the kingdom of God going to come? Now the Pharisees have a certain understanding of what the kingdom of God is. Pharisees assumed that the kingdom of God would be just like the kingdom of Israel when David was king. You remember Saul started out as king over Israel, and the kingdom just started at a really low spot, and somehow it dug a little deeper and got lower under Saul's reign. And then here comes David slaying Goliath. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David eventually becomes king, and Israel reaches its pinnacle. It is an awesome military might and power. It is wealthy, the wealthiest nation on the planet, such that Solomon builds that temple in all of the magnificence, and people would travel from all over the world to see it. The nation of Israel was at its height. And when the Pharisees ask Jesus, when is the kingdom coming? They are asking, when is the Messiah going to come back and be like David? When are we going to be the world power and no longer the Romans be the world power? And moreover, when are we going to get to take our place in the kingdom? Because we've been the keepers of the law here. When are we going to sit next to the Messiah? Jesus is going to tell them this, that his kingdom is not of this world. They should not expect for a king to come like David and set up a kingdom here on the earth like Israel was. It's going to look a little different than that. This throws a major wrench in the Pharisees' theology. Let's look at the text together. Jesus answered them, the end of verse 20, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. This is not going to be this fanfare and trumpets blowing and military armies marching in with the king up on a throne. It's not going to be coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, or literally, it is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. I'm going to talk for a second about what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is God's complete rule and reign, sovereign reign over all peoples everywhere. It's where everyone is in submission to the lordship of Christ. And Jesus says, the kingdom is in your midst. It is coming out from within you. It is not coming from outside of you. There's not going to be fanfare and the sounding of trumpets. It's not the sounding of trumpets that's going to mark the coming of the kingdom. It's going to be the changing of souls. That's going to mark the coming of the kingdom. It's going to be the gospel worked out in your hearts. Folks, what we have observed here this morning, what we observe in our midst, with people's lives being changed, them coming to Jesus, him giving them a new heart and a new mind with new desires, him restoring their families together, him healing broken hearts. That is the kingdom of God in your midst, coming out from within you. It is the gospel working its way through you, where Jesus saves people. Folks, there's got to be people in God's kingdom. And the way God makes people in his kingdom is he changes their hearts. He makes them citizens of his kingdom before his kingdom is fully realized. In that sense, the kingdom of God is already. It is in our midst. But in a greater sense, the kingdom of God is not yet. Not yet fully realized, and that's why theologians will say the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. In the grandest scheme of things, there will be a day where the Lord Jesus in person will be visible, ruling and reigning on this earth over all of his people. That's a day we long for. The king is coming. The king is coming. Thank God he's coming for me. Sing to the king. Sing to the king. Look at verse 22. And notice that Jesus just leaves the Pharisees with the gospel. He says, look, the gospel is working its way out in your hearts. That's what you need to know about the kingdom. It's in your midst. If something doesn't happen in here, you're not going to be in the kingdom. If something doesn't take place in your heart, you're not going to be in the kingdom. And Jesus doesn't take them any further than the gospel. He goes a lot further with his disciples because his disciples had already received him by faith and repentance. Look at what he says to his disciples here in verse 22. And Jesus said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. The Son of Man, that's an interesting title that Jesus uses for himself over and again, especially in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Matthew. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. And just to unpack that for you real quick, the Son of Man is a title referring to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where we get this picture, this vision that the prophet Daniel has, where there is one likened unto the Son of Man. He looks like me and you. And he's standing before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, God Almighty, before his throne. And the Ancient of Days sends one likened unto the Son of Man down to earth. And he comes riding on a cloud in majesty and glory. It is an incredible, awesome picture when the Son of Man descends on earth. It's a picture of absolute glory. And Jesus says, you will long to see the days of the Son of Man. You'll desire to see those days, but you won't see it. The first thing we need to realize is this, that the coming of the Son of Man for those who are disciples of Christ, that is a desirable day. That is a good day. We long for Jesus to come in his glory and to right every wrong, to enact justice on the nations, to take up for those 50 million babies murdered in their mother's wombs, to take up for all those Jews slaughtered in the Holocaust, to take up for all those kids molested by twisted and perverted adults. We long for that day, don't we? Complete justice and righteousness and glory by the Son of Man coming on the clouds, every wrong righted. It is a desirable day, but Jesus says it's going to be delayed. You're going to long to see it. It's desirable, but it's also going to be delayed. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, if we've been walking through 2 Peter, Peter tells us why the Lord delays in sending Jesus, why the Ancient of Days delays in sending Jesus to come back. And it's for this one reason: God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Jesus comes back, it will be to handle business. Going to be handled business. Peter says it's desirable, but it's also dangerous. The days are coming, verse 22, when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go out and follow them, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Many of you, I'm sure, have been taught about the rapture, that it is some secretive occurrence. If you've watched those Left Behind movies, again, that's what you see, right? People just disappear out of their cars, right? They just disappear out of their bed, and all that's left is their clothes. And it's just this secretive happening, and then suddenly you find a preacher who didn't really believe what he was preaching, and he opens his Bible and goes, huh, I guess it was right. I guess Jesus came back. And he starts telling everybody, hey guys, you know what happened? Jesus came back. And in those movies, in that doctrine of that type of rapture that is being taught out there, is that there is some secretive coming of Christ and a disappearance of his church. What does Jesus say his coming is like? He says that his coming is so visible and obvious that nobody in this universe is going to miss it. He says it is as lightning flashes from one end of the sky to the other, and we all say, wow. It is a glorious and terrible day. And we say, sing to the King who's coming to reign. And we rejoice and we lift our heads up, as Peter says, because our redemption draws near. And then other people, like John says in 1 John, they shrink back in terror and they say, uh-oh, the King is coming. And he's coming to reign. Folks, the coming of Jesus is not some secretive rapture. It is obvious to every single person in the universe. Read that verse 24 again. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. When Jesus returns, it will be an awesome day of glory. Amen. Verse 25. Jesus always has his eyes on the cross. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Here's Jesus looking forward to all of this glory, all of this majesty, a kingdom for himself, but he's not going to skirt his obligation to die for the sins of man. He's going to humble himself before he's exalted. And that's the way it works with God. It is always humiliation before exaltation with God. That's why I have told you so many times that if you want to go high with God, where do you have to go? You got to go low. If you want God to think much of you, you got to humble yourself. You want to be in God's kingdom, in his glorious kingdom. It's not going to be because you beat your chest on the earth and say, "See, God, all the things that I've done." It's going to be because you got on your knees and said, "Jesus, I'll give you everything, and I'll follow you with all of my life. You are my Lord and my Savior." It's humiliation before exaltation. And Jesus is the prime example of this. And he has the cross on his mind. Folks, if Jesus doesn't die on the cross here, there is no kingdom. There is no people populating said kingdom. Jesus must die on the cross to bear the penalty for you and I so that we can be a people presented to God, holy and blameless. Not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that is by his death and his resurrection. Jesus has always got his eyes fixed on the cross. Look at verse 26. Jesus is going to tell us what the coming of the kingdom is like. And this is incredible. Hold on to these two examples, these two illustrations. I don't even have to come up with illustrations for this sermon because Jesus supplies it. It's really great. Verse 26. "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man." See, he's likening the two here. "They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and what? Destroyed them all." Destroyed who? Destroyed the unrighteous. And what were the unrighteous busy doing? Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Another way that we could repackage that is to say that they were carrying on business as usual. Oh, and all of a sudden it begins to rain and it begins to pour and they find themselves under the water drowning. Business as usual. Folks, because of the coming of Jesus, you and I can't afford to do business as usual. We cannot afford to do business as usual. Because Jesus is coming, because the coming of the Son of Man is going to be an awesome and terrible day, you and I cannot afford to live lives business as usual. We have got to conform our lives to that reality that Jesus is going to come in an instant. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be powerful. And when he comes, he's going to come and handle business. Just like he did in the days of Noah, with billions of people on the earth, wicked, prevalent, people participating in wickedness from their youth, and God had it up to here with the world. And so he killed billions of people and rescued eight. He rescued eight righteous people. And he swept away in the water all the unrighteous, all the unprepared. He did the same thing in the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 28. "Likewise," here's a second example. It's going to be just like this. "Just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven," and what? "Destroyed them all." This passage is about judgment, folks. This passage is about the judgment of God. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah there in Genesis chapter 19? Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities. And you get just a brief picture of that when those two angels, disguised men, enter into Sodom and Gomorrah and the men of that city try to rape them. Homosexuality was prevalent in Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, that's where we get our word sodomy from. And they're eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, planting, building. Business as usual, and all of a sudden, the hammer drops. God's judgment drops. They don't listen to warning. The angels went through, and they searched through Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that conversation Abraham has with God. "God, if there are 50 people righteous, you won't destroy it." He comes back and says, "There's not 50 people. If there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, No, there's one. One person in cities of hundreds of thousands of people. One person doing the right thing. And all the people who are living it up, eating and drinking and marrying, going about business as usual without God on their mind, God sweeps them away, not by a flood, but by fire this time. All of those people, those unrighteous people, couldn't care less about God. They had God far away from their mind. But folks, somebody can have God far away from their mind, but that does not mean God is far away from them. People cannot be thinking of God at all, but that will not mean they will escape his judgment. We can go about business as usual, but that does not mean we will escape God's judgment. You look in the days of Noah, you look in the days of Lot, eating and drinking. But God destroyed them all. Look at verse 3. This is the key here. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It sounds like the day when the Son of Man is revealed is a day of judgment, doesn't it? Just like Noah, just like Lot, it is judgment. Verse 31, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. What is Jesus saying? He's saying this, that when the Son of Man comes, whatever you had prepared, that's it. If you're on the housetop working, you can't go down in the house and get anything else ready, because when Jesus comes back, he handles business in that instant. There is no extra preparation. There is no time. That's why I will say to you, if this morning God is warning you that you are not in his kingdom, the gospel has not been worked out in your heart, you don't follow Jesus, friend, there is no more time to get right with God. And if he comes back, lightning flashing across the sky, and it's evident to you and everybody else, there is no time to get right at that point. You got to do it now. Because when he comes back, you're not going to get off your house and say, oh, wait, I need to get ready for Jesus. You need to make a last second preparation. Jesus says there won't be any time for that. Don't even bother. It's instant. Look at verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses it. Folks, you and I cannot make this world our kingdom and actually hope to be in God's kingdom. We cannot make this life, this world, our kingdom, and then hope to be in God's kingdom. Look at what he says there in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife was there with him in Sodom. And in fact, Lot and his family were hesitant to leave after they had been warned. And if you remember, if you read back there in Genesis 19, it says that the angel comes and wakes them up and says, y'all got to get out of here. I'm about to destroy these cities. And he actually takes them by the hand and pulls them out. And he says, you need to go to the next city. And they say, well, we can't go that far. We live here. We'll die. And he says, okay, well, you can go off over here into the hills. So they begin to mosey their way out, and as they exit the city, fire starts to rain down from heaven, and Lot's wife turns around and looks back at Sodom, and the Bible says she turned instantly into a pillar of salt. He says, remember Lot's wife. There will be no halfway commitments when it comes to being in God's kingdom. Folks, you cannot have one foot in Sodom and the other foot in safety. It doesn't work like that. You can't have one hand in the world and the other hand holding on to the kingdom. You cannot ride the fence. Bad things happen when that does. You have got to choose this day. Will I be a citizen of this world, or will I be like Paul says in Philippians, a citizen of heaven? Will I be a citizen of God's kingdom? Will the gospel work itself out in my heart so that I am a new person with a new life, totally committed to Jesus for all of my life? I want to make sure that when the king comes back, I am safe, that my preparations have been made. This morning, when you examine your own heart, are you ready for Jesus to rip this roof off and come back? That's terrifying. I mean, literally rip this roof off and deal with us. Would you be ready for that? Because that's what Jesus is saying here. Make the preparations now. And don't be like Lot's wife. Folks, some people in this room, it is a temptation for everyone to hold hands with Sodom and to try to walk hand in hand with Jesus. And that does not work. You cannot walk with this world and walk with Jesus. You have to choose who is going to be your master. It's either all Jesus or it's all you. So you have to choose. You don't want to be in God's kingdom, that's fine. That is your choice. It's a bad choice, but it is your choice there. Now, let's look at verse 34, 35, 36, and 37. Because this is where we get into the rapture talk. Verse 34, I tell you in that night. Why does he say in that night? It says in the book of Amos that the day of the Lord is going to be a day of darkness. Because it's a day of judgment. It is a day of night. Jesus says, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. So you have two people laying in a bed. You have two women grinding there at the sawmill, there at the wheat grinder, that is, making their flour, just business as usual, and one of them just disappears. And traditionally, what you've heard is this, that the one who disappears is the one who has ascended into heaven with Christ. And then everybody left is wondering, where did they go? I'll ask you this, though. In the example of the days of Noah, and in the example of the days of Lot, who was it that was swept away in judgment? Was it the believers? No, the believers were the ones that were left. Noah was the one in the ark with seven of his family members. Lot was the one who was safe with his family members. It was the righteous who remained. It was the unrighteous who were swept away in this terrible act of judgment, one by water and the other by fire. Now look at this. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, and I would say in judgment. There will be two women grinding together, and one will be taken in judgment, and the other left. And look at verse 37, because this is the key to the whole text, other than those examples there. Look at 37. And they said to him, where, Lord? What are they asking? Where are they taken? You're saying that they're taken. Where does that person go, the person who is taken? And Jesus says something here that is absolutely brutal. Where, Lord? Jesus said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Jesus is saying, when I come back and there's two people on one bed and one believes in me and the other doesn't, I'm going to snatch up the one who doesn't believe in me and I'm going to handle business judgment-like. And if you want to find that person, you look up in the sky for the vultures because they're going to circle the carcass. What an incredible picture. Just like in the days of Noah, God's going to sweep away the unrighteous and the righteous will remain. What a terrifying picture. Folks, if we really believe the Bible, it's going to affect every single thing that we do. If we really and truly believe God's word that the coming of Jesus is imminent and it's going to be awesome and powerful and no one will escape, if we truly believe that, that will affect every single decision we make, won't it? That's where our theology hits the road, where the rubber hits the road, as it were. It's going to shape all of the decisions that we make in this life. You know what else it's going to shape? It's going to shape our fervency in sharing the gospel. If we truly believe that when Jesus comes back, he's going to judge the world, then it is imperative that we go and open our mouth and share the gospel with people and tell them, the King is coming. The King is coming. There is rescue. The kingdom of God is in your midst. He will make you new. He will make you a part of his kingdom. He will rescue you. But if you're not ready, there's only judgment remaining. It ought to shape the decisions that we make, that we don't do business as usual. When we wake up in the morning, we live in light of the coming of Jesus. We make our decisions in light of the coming of Jesus. We're free and able to live radically for the Lord because we don't make this world our kingdom. We make that world our kingdom. We make God's kingdom our home. We're citizens of heaven. So we're free to give. We're free to serve. We're free to die for other people. We're free to love people, even unto death. Jesus says there's no greater love than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Why would we do that? We do that because we know that we're safe in his kingdom. See, folks, the coming of Jesus ought to affect every single thing that we do. And the coming of Jesus ought to make every single person in this room examine their hearts right now and ask that serious question, just like I ask myself, if the Lord returned now, am I unprepared? Would I shrink back in terror and say, oh no, Lord, I wasn't ready for this? Or will I rejoice and sing to the King?